A good tovach, and thank you for joining us in this shiur in Project Likut HaSichos, Chelek Yud Aleph, the first sicha. At this point, we actually circle back to the sefer that we began the project with. We began the cycle with Chelek Yud Aleph, and we're going to conclude the last few weeks over here until we catch up to where we began in Parshas B'Shalach, thus concluding the first complete cycle through the entire five chumashim, Shmois, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Dvarim, Bereshis, and now to the beginning of Shmois, concluding the cycle. Today we're going to learn the first sicha on Chelek Yud Aleph. The sicha is a sicha discussing the Hasidic perspective of what the Yidden, what was accomplished in the Yidden at the time of Matan Torah. And the context in which the Rebbe brings out this point is through the context of understanding the Geula. Through understanding the Geula of leaving Mitzrayim and comparing it to the Geula that's going to happen when Mashiach comes, and understanding a fundamental difference between them, we understand that there's a change that the Jewish people underwent as they left Egypt, which is going to necessitate a change in how the Geula is going to happen when Mashiach comes. So again, the context over here is Geula, but the main explanation in the Sicha is going to be understanding which change the Yidden underwent as they left Mitzrayim and became a nation at Matan Torah. The pasuk in the parsha that the sicha revolves around is the pasuk Vayomer Elokim al Moshe. I'll read it in Hebrew and I'll translate. Vayomer Elokim al Moshe, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, which means when Hashem told Moshe in Midian to go down to Mitzrayim, to go down to Egypt, and to meet the Jews and let them know that Hashem remembered them and wants to take them out of Mitzrayim. Moshe asked Hashem, if the Yidden ask me Mashemoi, what's Hashem's name? What should I respond to them? And Hashem responds with this pasuk Vayomer Elokim al Moshe. Hashem said to Moshe, which means I will be who I will be. Comes the Medrash on this pasuk. Amar Rabbi Yochanan says Rabbi Yochanan in the Medrash that when the pasuk says Asher Eyeh, it only refers to Yechidim. It only refers to individuals. In other words, if an individual Jew wanted to opt out and say I don't want to leave Egypt, so then he has the option of opting out. When it comes to Merubim, when it comes to the community, the multitude, the many, the community, they don't have the option of opting out. Even if they don't want to leave Egypt, the pasuk that the Medrash quotes, Hashem says that I'm going to force them to be king over them. And the Medrash quotes a pasuk from Yecheskel, which says, Chai oni ne'um Hashem, it's an expression of vow. Hashem says, I take a vow, I take an oath. Chai oni ne'um Hashem, Hashem makes a promise. In word biyot chazakon emlech aleichem, if not with a strong hand, I will forcefully take them out of Golos. And the pasuk goes on to describe that Hashem is going to collect all the Jews from all the places. And ultimately, this is a description of the Geula when Mashiach comes. So in the Medrash, even though this pasuk really is speaking about the Geula Hasida, it speaks about the Geula when Mashiach is going to come. In other words, all the Geulois, the redemptions that will take place from the time of Yecheskel and on. Nevertheless, the Medrash understands that this also has an effect on a Geula in the past. In other words, the pasuk in Yecheskel also teaches us something about the Geula that happened beforehand, which is the Geula from Mitzrayim. That by the Geula from Mitzrayim, there were individuals who opted out. As we know, the pasuk says in Parshas B'Shalach that when the Yidden left, Vachamushim olu bnei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, that when the Yidden left Mitzrayim, they left Vachamushim. What does Chamushim mean? So one of the explanations in Rashi, Chamushim means only a fifth, because four out of five Yidden ended up passing away in Mitzrayim. In other words, that if somebody wanted not to leave Mitzrayim, they had the option not to leave. Nevertheless, that was only true for Yechidim, for individuals. From the Pasuk in Yecheskel, we learn that even in Golos Mitzrayim, the option of not leaving Mitzrayim was only for individuals. In other words, if an individual person would say, I'm not interested in going, he has the option. But if the Yidden as a whole, collectively, communally, would come and say, we don't want to leave, then the Medrash of Yochanan tells us that the Pasuk of Yecheskel would apply, where Hashem says that I'm going to forcefully rule over the Yidden, and I'm going to take them out of Mitzrayim and forcefully rule over them, and they're going to be my nation. They're all going to come out. Again, the pasuk that Rabbi Yochanan quotes to bring this out says by Yecheskel. But nevertheless, Rabbi Yochanan is understanding that the pasuk also has application to the previous geula of Mitzrayim. That when Yidden left Mitzrayim, the option of not leaving was only for individuals, but not for Merubim, not for the klal, not for the communal, collective body of Yidden. If they would have chosen to stay in Mitzrayim, that wouldn't work. Okay, the question is, what would happen the other way around? What happens, let's go to the pasuk in Yecheskel, that describes Hashem forcefully being a ruler over the Yidden. So over there, what about that Geula? The Geula, when Mashiach comes, what about that Geula? If there will be individuals who who choose to stay behind, similar to what happened in Mitzrayim, would they have the option of doing so? So seemingly, according to the Medrash, they're both the same. Rabbi Yochanan is putting together the Geula of Mitzrayim together with the Geula of Mashiach, and he's telling us that in both of these Geulois, seemingly in both of these Geulois, the Yachid, the individual, has the option of opting out, although the Klal, the collective, does not have the option. So one would say that when Mashiach will come also, if a Yid chooses not to leave Galus, if a Jew chooses to stay behind in Galus, he has the option of doing so. Says the Rebbe, no. It only works one way. It only works in Mitzrayim. We learn that the individual can stay behind, but the collective can't. When it comes to Mashiach, we don't have that option. When it comes to the Geula that's going to happen when Mashiach comes, speedily, that Geula, we don't have the option of the individual staying behind. And the Rebbe quotes numerous places in Chazal where we see this idea. V'shav Hashem alekecha shavuscha, the Pasuk in Nitzavim says that when Mashiach comes, Hashem is going to take every single individual Jew by the hand. And the Pasuk that Rashi quotes there, he says, V'atem tuluktu l'echad echad, you're going to be collected and gather echad echad, every single individual Jew. There's also a quote from the Alter Rebbe in Tanya and Paraklam Hattes, chapter 39 in Tanya, where the Alter Rebbe clearly states that when Mashiach comes, every single Yid, Vivadai, certainly is going to do teshuva, and thereby merit, the Geula, merit to leave Golos. So the option of staying behind is something which is not there when Mashiach comes. And included in this, by the way, is included all, any sinner, anybody who sinned throughout their life and didn't have an option to do teshuva. Nevertheless, when Mashiach comes, the inspiration is going to inspire everybody to do teshuva and ultimately bring everybody to Eretz Yisrael with Mashiach. The Rebbe also invokes over here the famous thing that we say in the Haggadah. In the Haggadah, on the night of the Seder, we tell the child who's the Rasha, the wicked son, the Haggadah tells us, Af ata hake eshinav, you should also have not blunt his teeth, referring to the Rasha. And we tell him, Ilu ha-yashav lo yinigol, that if you would have been in Egypt, you wouldn't have left Galus. What does it mean if the wicked child would have been in Egypt, he wouldn't have left Galus? We're not trying to disincentivize doing tshuva for the wicked son. The opposite is true. We're trying to tell him that the option of not doing tshuva and staying behind was only in Egypt. Then if you would have been there, you wouldn't have left. But when Mashiach comes, you're going to leave. So we tell him, what are you wasting time for? If you're anyways going to leave Galus, if you're anyways going to leave, and you're anyways going to do tshuva, so do tshuva. So ultimately we see from these different sources that when Mashiach comes, the option of staying behind is not going to be an option. Every single Jew, no matter what type of sin the Jew might have done, every single Jew is included in the promise of the Geula, of the redemption that's going to happen when Mashiach comes. The Rebbe here is going to ask, two questions to try to understand what the reason for this difference is. Question number one is, when Hashem told Moshe to go speak to Paroi in order to take the Jews out of Egypt, so the Torah says that Moshe should tell Paroi that the Jewish people is Bni Bechori Yisrael. The Jewish people are considered my firstborn. Hashem looks at the Jew and considers him to be his firstborn. Shalach is Bni. And Hashem says when Moshe tells Paroi to send the Jews out of Egypt, what's the language that he should use? Shalach is Bni, send out my son. In other words, that when the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim, at that point already, they had this relationship with Hashem, this connection, this bond of being Hashem's child. So if the Jewish people in Egypt had this relationship of being Hashem's child, so a child is something that can't be exchanged, right? You could say from today till tomorrow that you don't want to be your child's father, or a child can say that he doesn't want to be his father's son, but nothing we do or say can ever change that bond. It's a natural, real reality. So if that's the case, that all the Jews in Egypt had that relationship with Hashem, of being Hashem's child, so how is it possible that there were some who were not included? How is it possible that there were some who didn't end up leaving Egypt? That's question number one. Question number two is, when it comes to Egypt, we find that there are many Yidden, many types of sinners. I mentioned earlier, there's a Medrash that says that the Medrash says that one of the things that Moshe questioned Hashem, he said that the Jewish people are idol worshippers, and the Egyptians are. So why do the Jews merit to leave Egypt any more than the Egyptians? So what do we see? That amongst the sinners that we had in Egypt were even the worst of the worst, idol worshippers. Nevertheless, we don't see that the idol worshippers didn't leave Egypt. Which ones didn't leave Egypt? The only ones are those who didn't want to go. If somebody didn't want to leave Egypt, he didn't end up leaving Egypt. But every other type of sin, they were able to go out. So the question is, why only this type of sin of not wanting to leave Egypt, why is that the only sin that holds back a person from leaving Egypt? So, To understand this, the Rebbe introduces an idea which the Gemara discusses in Gemara Yuma. Gemara Yuma discusses the laws of Yom Kippur. And over there, the Gemara discusses that Yom Kippur is a day of atonement, kapara. Yom HaKippurim means the day of kapara, kippur, atonement. That's the day that Hashem forgives the Jewish people for their sins. So there's a disagreement in the Gemara there with regards to somebody who doesn't do teshuvah. Comes Yom Kippur, a Jew didn't do teshuvah for the sins that he did in the past. So we all do teshuvah every Yom Kippur, before Yom Kippur, leading into Yom Kippur, on Yom Kippur. We say al-chait, we confess the sins that we did, we regret them, we commit to doing better, so we do teshuvah. The question is, what happens if somebody doesn't do teshuvah? So the Gemara says that there's a disagreement that somebody doesn't do teshuvah, whether Yom Kippur can atone for the sins of such a person. So the Chachamim say that on Yom Kippur, if a person doesn't do teshuvah, Yom Kippur doesn't forgive. Yom Kippur only forgives, only brings atonement for somebody who does teshuvah. Rabbi Yehuda is of the opinion, he says, no. Rabbi Yehuda says that Yom Kippur is a day of atonement no matter what you do. You do tshuva, you don't do tshuva, no matter what, Yom Kippur gives atonement for everything. Says the Gemara, Rabbi Yehuda admits, he agrees. He acknowledges the Chachamim and he says, yes, I agree that there's one instance that Yom Kippur doesn't help. There's one instance, one type of sin that the forgiveness of Yom Kippur can't help for. And the Gemara uses the expression, kares de yoyma, which means any sin which is related to the day. In other words, the day of Yom Kippur, somebody sins in something related to Yom Kippur. Let's say somebody intentionally doesn't fast on Yom Kippur, or somebody intentionally doesn't rest and does malacha, forbidden labor, on Yom Kippur. So in such a case, the sin that the person did is not just a random sin. The sin that the person did is directed at Yom Kippur. He's basically saying that I don't want Yom Kippur. So Rabbi Yehuda admits that in such a case, Yom Kippur can't forgive, can't give atonement for such a type of sin. Question is why? If Yom Kippur brings atonement for every type of sin, even if you didn't do tshuva, so why should this sin be any different? Why should this sin be singled out? So the Rebbe answers from the Rogachover, the reason is that since the sin is something related to the day of Yom Kippur, so the day of Yom Kippur is part of your Avera. In other words, why did the person eat on Yom Kippur intentionally? The reason why he ate on Yom Kippur intentionally is because today's Yom Kippur. He's doing it because today's Yom Kippur and he doesn't care about Yom Kippur. But if today wouldn't be Yom Kippur, he wouldn't have a problem fasting. Maybe he'll fast on a different day. So the reason why he's doing what he's doing is because it's Yom Kippur. So in this case, the day of Yom Kippur itself almost contributes to the sin that the person's doing. The day of Yom Kippur itself is part of the definition of the sin that he's doing. So if Yom Kippur is a day that brings atonement, but it's also a day that's causing you to sin, the day of Yom Kippur can't do two opposite things. It can't bring atonement for a person, but at the same time also be the cause and the reason for the sin that the person's doing. In halachic terminology, we say, "In kateger nasa saneger," which means that a prosecutor can't become a defense lawyer. The same thing that's coming to prosecute you, the same thing that's coming to contribute to your sin, can't turn around and then become something that's going to contribute to your atonement. Which is one of the reasons why the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, when he goes in to the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, doesn't wear any clothing made of gold, because he's coming to achieve atonement for a sin that was made with gold, the golden calf, and you can't bring the gold which contributed to the sin and expect it to be a part of the atonement. So comes Rabbi Yehuda, and Rabbi Yehuda says, any sin that Yom Kippur itself contributes to the definition of the sin, you can't turn around and expect Yom Kippur to give you atonement for that sin. So therefore, Rabbi Yehuda says, any sin Yom Kippur could forgive for, even if you didn't do tshuva. But when it comes to the sin of Yom Kippur itself, for that, Yom Kippur doesn't help. That is the halachic terminology to explain Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. What's the Hasidic interpretation? The Hasidic interpretation is very similar. Yom Kippur is defined as the day that the essential bond between Hashem and the Yid is revealed. A Yid does a sin. The sin is something external. In other words, a Yid says, during the year, things, whatever happens. Comes Yom Kippur and we're able to experience the essential bond between Hashem and the Jew that reminds us that really we are not the person who sinned. Really we're something else. Really we're one with Hashem. So that only works if we're actually accepting that bond. We come to Yom Kippur and we say we're doing it. But if on Yom Kippur itself, the person himself rejects that bond, the person himself says, I don't want to experience Yom Kippur, I'm not experiencing that bond, so that connection that we're interfering with can't come and give us atonement. And therefore, on Yom Kippur, if somebody sins in a sin related to Yom Kippur, the person doesn't achieve the atonement that we speak about. Now, let's apply this idea back to Geula. We're speaking about the Jews in Egypt, and we're saying that any type of sin that a Jew does, he could leave Egypt. Avodah Zarah, you could leave anything you do. There's one thing you do that you can't leave Egypt. If if you don't want to leave Egypt? What's the logic? When Hashem redeems the Jews from Egypt, in essence, what we're doing is we're experiencing the bond, the essential bond of a father and a son. Hashem is Avinu, Hashem becomes the father. We are B'li B'chayi Yisrael, the firstborn son. And at that moment, Hashem takes us out of Egypt as a father goes to help a son. But this only works for somebody who's willing to accept that relationship. In other words, somebody who's willing to accept that relationship and somebody who's allowing the relationship to be revealed and to experience it. But if somebody does something that contradicts that revelation itself, contradicts that bond, somebody goes and he says, I don't want to have that relationship, so the relationship can't come and help you if you don't want to do it. And therefore, those Jews who refused to leave Egypt ended up staying behind in Egypt. Okay. So this will explain why, this will explain to us why the Jewish, any sin, a Jew can leave Egypt no matter what type of sin he does. When it comes to a sin of not wanting to leave, that's the exception to the rule. The question is, alright, so when it comes to Egypt, this explains it to us. The question is, what about the flip side? We speak about the Geula when Mashiach is going to come, and that Geula we say, that the future Geula when Mashiach comes, we say, that is, even if somebody doesn't want to leave, Hashem is still going to take him out of Golos. The question is why? If the bond between Hashem and the Jew is one of a father and a son, and the bond between a father and a son is such that it can only work when both sides want, and if one side opts out, it doesn't work, so why when Mashiach comes will it be any different? Seemingly then also, if an individual opts out, he wouldn't leave Golos. Why do we say that when Mashiach comes, as the Alter Rebbe has quoted earlier, that when Mashiach comes, everyone is going to end up doing tshuva. Hashem is going to arrange that everyone's going to end up leaving Egypt in Golos through tshuva. The question is why? Why when Mashiach comes, will it be any different? So, in order to understand this, now is where the real explanation, the real meat of the Sicha comes in, where the Rebbe goes on to explain that, in essence, in the relationship between Hashem and the Jew, there's really two elements. There's two elements over here. And the Rebbe is going to explain what's the advantage of the second element, which is a new thing that happens when the Jews leave Egypt. In other words, when we're leaving Egypt and experiencing Har Sinai, the revelation at Sinai, and Hashem giving the Jews the Torah, Hashem choosing us. And that change that happens, that is the reason why when Mashiach comes, even somebody who doesn't want, Hashem's going to find a way for him to do tshuva and ultimately to want to leave Egypt as well. So, in order to understand what we really gained at Matan Torah in the context of Geula, so the Rebbe begins explaining to us that when we look in the descriptions of what took place at Matan Torah at Har Sinai, so we find two different expressions. One expression we say is that Hashem chose us. Every time we say we get an aliyah, we get called up to the Torah, we say Asher Bachar Banu Mikalami, that Hashem chose us from all the nations of the world. And Venasalanu has Torah, so Hashem gave us his Torah. In other words, the first thing is that Hashem chose us. Right? We say Ubanu Bacharta Mikalami, we say in davening every day. And the Alter Rebbe tells us in Shulchan Aruch that when we say Ubanu Bacharta, that Hashem chose us, we should have in mind Matan Torah. Because Matan Torah, that's the time that Hashem chose the Jewish people as a nation to be his people. Bechira, that's number one. A second expression that we find in the Torah describing what happened at Matan Torah, a second expression is that we became avodim. We became Hashem's servants, or more literally, Hashem's slaves. In the words of the Torah, when Hashem told Moshe that we're going to leave Egypt, it says that when you leave Egypt, ta'avdun esra lukim, that the Yidden are going to come to Har Sinai, and there, ta'avdun esra lukim, we're going to come and we're going to serve Hashem as an eved, as a servant. Now, seemingly, these two things are not related. One thing is Bechira, that Hashem chose us, and one of them is we became Hashem's servants, says the Rebbe. No, these two things, these two ideas, Bechira and Avodim, the fact that Hashem chose us, and the fact that we're serving Hashem as his servants, they are closely related and they're dependent one another. What's the explanation for this? So, in order to understand this, the Rebbe goes on to explain, what does Bechira mean? What does choice mean? And the Rebbe goes on to explain something which is explained many times in Chassidus, but the Rebbe adds a beautiful twist over here. Usually when it comes to Bechira, choice, when we choose something, so Chassidus explains in great length that when a person chooses, so there's two types of desires that a person can have. A person can enjoy eating something, and the person chooses that for dinner on a menu when he comes to a restaurant. Why? Because I like it. And because I know that I like it and it tastes good, so I'm choosing it. So the reason why I'm choosing it is not because I made a free choice. No, I chose it because I like it. So my ratzon, my desire for that thing is based on me. Me, my desires, my nature, the things that I like, that I enjoy. So I chose it. So in that case, that's one type of choice that a person does. One type of picking. Another type of choice is something that a person chooses, which is something which is called completely free choice. I'm not choosing something because I was because it made sense, made less sense, two equal options, and I chose A instead of B. So Chassidus says, when a person makes a choice, which is a really free choice, so in that case, the choice that he makes is a much more powerful choice. It's much more forceful by the person. The person wants it much more. It's my choice, I made the choice. And when the person makes that choice, it's a much more forceful choice. What's the reason for it? Why is it more forceful when we make a really free choice? So the Rebbe says a very interesting thing. When a person chooses something because he likes it, so then the person is going to choose something, the choice that he makes, the will, the desire that he has for that particular thing is going to be according to his nature. I'm choosing it because I like it. So how far am I going to fight to get the thing that I want? Depends how much I like it. Depends how important it is to me. If it's food, I'll give you a simple example. If it's food, a person chooses something on a menu because he likes it. How much is he going to fight to get the thing that he likes? Only as important as food is going to be, because the reason why I chose it is because of its definition as a good piece of food. So I'm choosing it because it's food and it tastes good. So how much is good food? How much is the value of good food to me? Whatever, a meal, big deal. So it's something I'm easily willing to forego if I don't get what I want. Because to begin with, I only chose it based on the definitions of my nature, based on my understanding, my relationship with that thing. My relationship with a piece of food is maybe not so deep. So therefore, I'm willing to forego it if circumstances don't work out. When a person chooses something, not because of his nature, not because his nature, his character tells him that he needs to want it. He chooses it because he wants it. So in that case, the choice that he makes is not defined by his relationship with the thing. The choice is not defined by how I define how valuable it is to me. I didn't choose it based on value. I chose it because I made a decision that I want it, which comes from the essence of the person's soul. It comes from the etzem of the person. And the essence of the person's soul is not defined by the relationship with the thing or by the value that I ascribe to the thing. The essence of my soul decided to pick, and this is what I want. So therefore, the force that the person uses in order to get what he wants is going to be much stronger. Because the choice comes from a much deeper place. It comes from a place which isn't defined based on the person's relationship with the thing that he wants. The choice that he has is a much, much deeper choice. Where do we see this? We see that a person can choose something which is against his will. A person can choose something that he doesn't like. A person can make a decision and say, I choose to do this. Yeah, he doesn't have to like it, doesn't have to want it, but he's choosing to do it. Why? Because the choice comes from a place which is not defined by the person's nature in any which way. The same thing is true, so this is all an example to understand, when we say that Hashem chose the Yidden. So when we say that Hashem chose the Yidden, this Bechira, when we say that Hashem chose the Jewish people as a father to a father and a son, even though it's an essence relationship, but it's a natural relationship. It's a relationship which is defined according to the laws of nature. The father is the source of where the child comes from. The child is made up of the DNA of the father, and therefore the father commits to giving the child everything that he has. But it's within the laws of nature, within the laws that define the relationship of the father and the son, that's the relationship. So the love from the father and the son could be limited according to the definition of their relationship. And that's why it's possible, if a child decides to opt out of the relationship, while he can't change the science of his DNA, the child nevertheless can opt out of the relationship. A child can say, I don't want this relationship, and he could walk away from it. Because the relationship is not really a relationship which defies the nature of who he is and who his father is as people. When we speak about Hashem choosing as Bechira, when we say that Hashem chooses the Yidden as a choice, as Bechira chooses, not based on any benefit that's going to come out, not based on any value, not defined by the relationship, the pre-existing relationship that Hashem has with the Yidden. There's an essence choice that Hashem makes to choose the Jew just because he's a Jew. And that choice that Hashem makes is something which comes from the etzem, it comes from the essence of Hashem, and it's undefined in any way based on the character of the relationship between Hashem and the Jew. It's something which far surpasses any definition and any style and any character that one can possibly ascribe to that relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. Now this relationship, this choice that Hashem makes in the Jew is a two-way relationship. Hashem chooses the Jew, But also what this does is this embeds within the Jew, in turn, a relationship with Hashem that works exactly the same way, but in the reverse, that the Jew's love for Hashem is something which becomes the essence of who he is, that surpasses anything that he does, and surpasses anything that he values, and surpasses any choice that he makes. This becomes the essence of who the Yid is. The Yid is somebody who is connected to Hashem in an essence way, by the very being, with his very fiber of his being. In other words, his essence is one with Hashem. This results in the second detail that we said earlier. Once we understand that the Jew and Hashem have a relationship of Bechira, which far surpasses and defies any other description of relationship, this results in the second step. We said earlier that the second step that we accomplished at Matan Torah is Avadim. We became servants to Hashem. Bechira, Hashem choosing us, surpassing the relationship, results in a relationship of an Eved. So in Hemshech Tafish Samach Vav, the famous Hemshech of Maimarim, so the Rebbe Rashab explains that there's a difference between a child and an Eved. A child also does things for his father, and an Eved and a servant does things for his master. What's the difference between them? So he explains over there that Eved has an advantage over a ben, over a child. The child's relationship to his parents is defined by being a child, and therefore everything that he does for the child, for the parents, is done within the context of that relationship of being a child of those parents, of that father and of the mother. And a neshama has that also. A neshama is also a ben, a child of Hashem. When it comes to an eved, the service of an eved is something even with, not in the context of something that he wants to do, not in the context of any relationship that was created, and therefore I want to do something because you're my father. An eved, a servant, serves not because of any definition of his relationship. A servant serves because he has an essence bittul to the adon, to his master. The eved serves not because he has something which defines his relationship. He has nothing. And because he has nothing, everything that he has on a very essence level is one with his master. And therefore everything that the servant does is for his master. Whether the servant wants, whether he doesn't. The servant, as a matter of fact, does things even if he doesn't want. That's actually what defines a servant. Right? The famous expression, Avda Befkeir Nichale. A servant doesn't want to do anything. If you ask him, tell me, you want to go do your job, he's not interested in anything. He doesn't want to do it. He wants nothing. He does it anyways because he has to do it. Why does he have to do it? Because his service, his relationship to his master, is not defined in any way other than him being one with the master. The existence, the metzias, the existence of the servant is one with his master. And this is, again, one of the chidushim, one of the novel ideas that were accomplished at Matan Torah. Once we understand that it's bechira, bechira means that Hashem chooses the Yid regardless of any relationship and defying and surpassing any definition of any relationship, we understand that when it comes to the Jew in turn serving Hashem, the service of the Jew to Hashem is not only as a ben, as a child, it's as an eved. In other words, it's as somebody whose service of Hashem is not defined by what I want, what I don't want, how I value my service, how I don't value, how Hashem values it. No. I do it because I have to do it and that's it. There's no other reason or explanation or definition or description of why the Jew is serving Hashem. So the fact that the Jew is an eved, is a servant, comes as a direct result of Hashem choosing us, of bechira, of the first thing that we do. Now we understand, once we have this introduction, we understand that for a Jew in Mitzrayim, for a Jew in Egypt, whose relationship with Hashem is that of a child, the relationship between a child and a parent is a defined relationship. And because it's a defined relationship, the child can choose to say, I don't want this relationship, because the definition is by its very nature, it's limiting, it's not the essence of the child. And therefore the child can have a will, a desire, that surpasses in a deeper way, the child is able to choose and say, I don't want that relationship. Because the relationship itself is not an essence relationship, it's a defined relationship. When the child opts out and says, I'm not interested in leaving Egypt, I don't want that relationship of the father and the son that I have with Hashem, so the child has that option of opting out. And therefore, the Jews who said, we're not interested in leaving Egypt, didn't leave, because they opted out of the relationship. But when it comes to the relationship after Matan Torah, once Hashem gave us the Torah, and Asher Bachar Banu, Hashem chose us, and created a relationship between us and him and us, in such a way that is beyond any definition, it's not something that we're choosing, because it gives us value. It's not something that Hashem is choosing because it fits a narrative. There's an essence connection between Hashem and the Jew, an essence bond that becomes the very identity of the Jew. It's something which becomes embedded within us as our essence. So now, if the Jew tries to uproot that by saying, I'm not interested in leaving Egypt, in other words, I don't want to go out of Egypt anymore, so at this point, you can't opt out of who you are. At this point, once the Bechira took place already, and in turn, we became the Eved, we became the servant, so now the relationship is on an essence level. Nothing can surpass it. Nothing can defy that relationship anymore. And therefore, there's no option to opt out anymore. And therefore, when Mashiach comes, the result is going to be that Hashem is going to choose every single Yid. Hashem is going to collect every single Yid. And every single Yid, in one way or another, by hook or by crook, as they say, every single Yid, one way or another, will be inspired by Hashem to do tshuva, ultimately resulting in the Geula, Hamitis v'Hashlema, may be speedily in our days. Amen.